Let's pray together. Father, I do pray as we come before you this morning that we once again uphold those who are not well, those who are sick. We do think of Kate and Jeff and the family. Thank you, Father, for those who have recovered or recovering. Father, we do pray for a reminder of our status in you. Thank you for Dan sharing with us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you may help us by your Spirit to ensure that we stand with you in the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray as we come before you, we are reminded again of your great love. But, Father, we thank you that also we know that our ears are hard, our hearts are hard, and ears are often not responsive. So we pray, Lord, that you may help us to understand this portion of your word. And so we pray for teachable hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a newly married couple, young couple, who were keen to make their marriage work. They decided to have a point system to ensure that everyone is pulling their weight and no one's taking advantage of the other. It was a good plan. Although I'm sure some people here going, it's not going to work. They each had a ledger where points could be added and points can be deducted based on what they've done. For example, when the husband vacuumed the carpet without being asked, he was awarded 10 points. When the wife made his favourite meal, she was awarded 10 points. Points were given for compliments and points were deducted for derogatory comments. Points were given for cleaning up after yourself and points were deducted for nagging. Points were given for remembering anniversaries and birthdays. And points were deducted for snoring. Well, the main problem was the value that were given for these tasks. Often there was haggling if the favour that was done didn't receive a high enough mark. And there was bickering and there was resentment at the point system. This, of course, cost more points to be deducted. Finally, one day the husband said to his wife, can we please dispense with this terrible system? Can't we just love each other? This is making life miserable. The wife took out her ledger and glanced at it and shook her head and she said, well, at the moment I'm 5,000 points ahead of you. And now you want to quit? He said, but it's not a game. This is life. Can't we just love each other and forget this point system? She was so disgusted by the idea that she took 50 points from him. We ended last week's passage with Jesus stating that the way we use our gifts and talents and possessions on earth will be used by God to gauge whether we can be trusted with eternal riches. Listen to what he says. This is a reminder of last week. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And then Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because we were told they loved money more than God. They loved worldly reputation more than God. And the Pharisees had a very complicated system of points. They awarded themselves and to others these points. And amazingly, they always ended up being miles ahead of everyone else. Surprisingly. Now, it may seem that it's rather random having these three verses between the two parables. It's not actually random. Luke did not make a mistake by putting these three verses here. These verses connect what Jesus says at the last parable, the dishonest steward, and to what he's going to say to the next parable, to the rich man who finds himself in hell. In both parables, Jesus encourages us to consider our eternal destiny. In both parables, there is an accounting that cannot be changed. And so Jesus begins in verse 16. The law and the prophets that Jesus speaks about here refers to the Bible. The law refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and the prophets refers to the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament. And when the Jews spoke about the law and the prophets, he was actually saying the whole Bible, the Old Testament Bible. And we see this, for example, in the next parable, when Abraham points out that the rich man's brothers had Moses and the prophets. That is, they had the Bible. They had the scriptures. Like the dishonest steward and like the rich man who ignored God's word, the religious Pharisees, the elite, were playing fast and hard with the Bible. Just imagine, here's the good news of great joy the angel spoke about. Jesus is the Saviour of the world who has come, just as predicted by the law and the prophets. And the greatest obstacle to the Messiah, to Jesus, are these religious leaders. They put on a Christian facade. They fooled many people. But Jesus told them last week, God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. You are fooling nobody. You see, what they didn't understand, what they refused to accept, was that the old covenant, all the rituals that the Jews had to do, was like the scaffolding of a building. It's necessary, but it's only necessary while the building is being built. And then eventually the scaffolding is removed and the building becomes the focus. But they were clinging to the scaffolding. They really weren't interested in the building. And this is where even Christians get confused. Many do not realise that the old covenant has been fulfilled, not the Old Testament. It's a grave mistake people make. The old covenant, the old deal, had a job to do. All those rituals, they were meant to bring the Old Testament believer to Christ. That's their job. And when they brought you to Christ, that was it. Job done. We read in Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. It had a purpose, and the purpose was to bring people to Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, it's finished. The old covenant, the rituals are all done with. The scaffolding can be taken down now. But the Pharisees, the religious elite, had made a competition as to who can keep the rules the best. And they despised God's generosity. They hated God's grace. For people who believed they were way ahead of anyone else, there's no need for mercy. Give that charity to someone who needs it. I'm fine. Others may need to repent, like the prodigal son, but I'm not that bad. I'm not like the rest. You see, throughout the centuries, there have been people who thought they could pick and choose from the Bible what they'll keep and what they'll reject. And today there are professing Christians. There are churches who have no problem with obvious sin. For they say, well, no, love trumps everything. Oh, for goodness sake, it's the 21st century, they say. We need to move with the times. Get with the program. What people don't realise is that God never changes his mind. The food restrictions of the old covenant, distinction between clean and unclean, the sacrifices, the circumcision, the Passover, the priesthood, the temple, and all those things. It's not that somehow God says, yeah, that's outdated. That's how things were done back then. We don't need that now. I've changed my mind. I've become more modern. You can now eat whatever you want. You can wear whatever you want. You don't have to sacrifice anymore. It's fine. Now, friends, as silly as that sounds, that's what some people believe happened when we transitioned from the old covenant to the new. That God just had a change of mind. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He abolished nothing. Under the old covenant, the Jews were forbidden to eat unclean foods. They had to sacrifice whenever they sinned. They had to go to the temple. They needed a priest as their mediator. But under the new covenant brought by Jesus, all that ceremonial law, all those rituals, they're gone. And Jesus says their only purpose was to teach a spiritual truth. They were object lessons of a greater truth. For the real issue was not clean and unclean food. No, the real issue was the hideousness of sin. That's the real issue. Jesus says in Mark 7, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. It's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? It doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So he's going, it's not about the food. It's actually about the lesson of what makes you unclean. Sin makes us unclean. We are all unclean unless Christ wipes away the sin. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. Because of our sin, we could live a million years and never fulfill it. None of us could do it. Thankfully, today we don't have to make sacrifices every time we sin. For Jesus became our sacrifice once and for all on the cross. We read in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. How fantastic is that? The old believer had to go and get a lamb and go through all the rituals and confess his sin. And today we just go, sorry, God, I've blown it. Please forgive me. Done. We don't need a priest anymore as a mediator. All of us had the same access to God the Father. Jesus is the only mediator. We don't have to do a pilgrimage to some temple somewhere. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. But here's the confusion. Even Christians think that what was commanded in the Old Testament is now no longer binding. Well, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about that. We're now not under law, but under grace. They don't realise that God did not change his mind on his morals. His moral law doesn't change. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, we can no longer use the Old Testament, you know, to say this is wrong and that's wrong, because that's done with. And then I'll ask the question, do you still wear clothes made of two kinds of material? Do you still abstain from unclean foods? Do you exclude people who come in contact with the dead? There you go. And their view is, the whole lot's done with. They do not distinguish between the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, the Old Covenant, and the Old Testament, the Word of God from eternity. In our passage, Jesus informs the Pharisees that his coming, that the Lord's coming, has brought an end to the ceremonial law. The rituals are gone. That was in place, he says, until the good news of God's kingdom has come. Imagine that, the coming of Jesus. All that stuff's finished. And he's brought a new covenant, a new deal. Do not think you are safe because of your own goodness, he says. That's the mistake the rich man makes in the next parable. And he finds himself in hell. The kingdom of God is for people who are eager and excited for God's grace, who are willing to take charity. The good news of the kingdom of God, says Jesus, is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. We read in Matthew 11 the same thing. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful people take hold of it. What does that mean? See, God's kingdom is not given to those who think, oh, it'd be a nice alternative. God's kingdom is not for the opportunistic person who says, if it comes my way, I'm happy to consider it. God's kingdom is not for those who are casual or partly interested. Sounds all right. Any response that is short of a wholehearted commitment is an absolute waste of time. 2 weeks ago, the news outlets were reporting that Taylor Swift's concerts were had people lining up for hours and hours on end to get a ticket. And then we were told that the Ticketmaster crashed and the tickets that were once sold are now up for grabs again. And people are spending up to $20,000 a ticket if they can get them. Closer to home, I remember when the iPhone 12 was released last year, people were sleeping in the street, lining up the day before to get their hand on the new gadget. It even made international news. Coronavirus did not stop Sydneysiders from lining up to get their hands on the iPhone 12. That's keen. That's commitment. But when it comes to God's kingdom, we find there isn't a malaise, there's an apathy. Oh, sounds all right to me. Sounds okay. And Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God is for those who value the kingdom and will do anything to get to it. It is absolutely free. It is eternal. But you can only access it by humility and repentance. There's no other way. Yeah, the Pharisees, the religious elite, not only rejected God's grace, but they twisted the Bible to find loopholes in it. And they found so many loopholes. The latest research reveals that 57% of Christians between the ages of 18 and 25 think it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. 57%. And when they're asked if lying or cheating was considered a sin these days, many were unsure. Has God changed his standard? You see, friends, stealing, murder, robbery, perversion, slander, sexual sins were as wicked in the old covenant as they are today. There's no change there. In fact, the only change we find is that he becomes stricter. Now, Jesus specifically mentions divorce to the Pharisees. Remember the context, because of the way they distorted that particular thing. In Matthew 19, we read of their view about divorce. This is the Pharisees. Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Now, when you hear that, you think, hang on a minute, I've not read this in the Bible. Where does God say for any and every reason? Yet the Pharisees taught this, that if your wife burns your toast, that was grounds for divorce. If she talked to a stranger, that was grounds for divorce. They taught that if her appearance was less than appealing to you, that was grounds for divorce. And in Matthew 11, Jesus directs their attention away from their legality to what do you think is God's intention? These verses are sandwiched between the dishonest steward and the parable of the rich man who finds himself in hell. The Pharisees and the dishonest steward, and we'll see the rich man, all knew the law. But they paid no attention to it. And they all thought, we'll be fine, we'll be okay. But they're not. You see, friends, it's the old covenant that's been fulfilled. It's no longer binding on us. It's really sad. I had a local pastor who said to me one day, I tried preaching through 1 Samuel, and after 3 sermons, the congregation said, can we get back to the New Testament? We don't want to be in the Old Testament. That's been fulfilled. And so he gave up the Old Testament and started back to the New Testament. That's a misunderstanding. The Old Testament is the book that Paul tells Timothy is God's word. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the Old Testament. The good news of the kingdom, verse 16, is that all those rituals, all those ceremonies, all those tasks that they had to follow in minute detail, they're all done, fulfilled by Jesus, ticked off. It means that you and I can come now and accept Christ's righteousness, his perfection. He offers it freely. It's as if we've kept the whole law. It means we are no longer barred from God's presence as they were back then. For when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, inviting us right up to the Holy of Holies, to his very presence. We now have direct access, not through a priest, but directly to him. But friends, it means that our commitment must match the reality of God's kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into the kingdom. My question this morning is, are we forcing our way into the kingdom? Are we willing to put all effort to grow in our faith? Like Dan said, sometimes it costs sacrifice. It means no more this, but I need to do this. Or are we like Neil Postman's book? The title is, Are We Amusing Ourselves to Death? Literally. Without grace, all we have is a notepad with a value that we've given ourselves. And we look at it and think, yeah, that's a good number. We're going well. But friends, that number will mean nothing on Judgment Day. What a tragedy. For Christ offers forgiveness of sins, every sin wiped clean. He offers reconciliation with the Father, no more enmity. He offers peace with God, adoption into his kingdom, and an assurance of salvation. And we say, no thanks, I've got this, I'm okay. Well, we'll see next week how it fares for the rich man. As followers of Jesus, we could spend the rest of our lives digging into God's blessings and not even scratch the surface. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine, according to his power, which is at work in us. Let us throw away that ledger, or whatever value we've given ourselves to make us feel good. Let us accept God's grace. Let us enjoy all of his blessings. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If we spend the rest of our lives unpacking that, we'd not be busy doing anything else. May you know and may you cherish those blessings today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the way that you have come and done what we could never do. We thank you, Lord God, that we don't live like the Jews, with so many burdens, so much to do. And yet, Father, these symbols are only symbols. We thank you that you are the reality. We thank you that you've taken away the scaffold, that we can come to Jesus directly. And so, Father, we pray that we may have the joy of the Lord. We may rejoice in what we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you give it freely. Help us to live our lives in tune with that reality. In Jesus' name. Amen.